Can you picture it? Recently, it all came to its logical conclusion. A crack opened in my carefully constructed, perfect communication system, letting in the ray of light that invited me to be transformed. My iPhone chimed loudly, indicating I was receiving a text message from someone who didn't have the luxury of time to wait for a response to the email he had just sent me, since he needed desperately to send out a response to the Twitter that someone had posted after a friend of a friend had placed a controversial posting on her Facebook wall. There it was before me. I saw it. The painful light. It all needed to stop. The gospel utterance of Jesus rang in my ears. Ken, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Inside me, part of me protested. Just one thing? You've got to be kidding me, Jesus. Don't you realize how much is going on? And how much I need to be on top of it all? Things could fall apart if I'm not vigilantly attending to everything. What's that? Those things falling apart are simply meant to get my attention and wake me up spiritually? Well, although you are the still-speaking God, you're saying, how can you get a word in edgewise over the din of the world in which I've chosen to participate and even foster? You might have a point, Jesus, but I've got a call on the other line and a text message just came in. I'll have to get back to you. The great scholar of world religions, Mircea Eliade, has written that our world has very little access to sacred space. What is sacred space? It is the space where spiritual transformation can happen. It is the space in which only one thing matters, and we see all things through that lens and stand firmly on that foundation. In our world, it is usually a place we enter only when tragedy strikes. The death of a parent or a spouse, a friend, a child. The loss of someone or something we held very dear to us. Our best friend's cancer diagnosis. The agony of our friend whose body is ravaged by AIDS. For us as a country, September 11th, 2001, set us reeling, and all things seemed to come together. We became brothers and sisters. We became, in this country, a family mourning the loss of our loved ones and each other. It was an opportunity for transformation. How did we respond to that opportunity? Can the Gulf tragedy, with all its devastating losses that we've only begun to fathom, offer us a way into sacred space that we might be transformed and reach out to repair the damage of misguided values? In our gospel lesson, was Mary in the place of sacred space where only one thing mattered? To hear the words of hope and comfort and love and mercy, the release of captives to the law, the being present to the presence of God. We probably all heard this story so many times over and over that we all have our own responses to it. It's a provocative story, to say the least. Our inner Marthas and Marys rise up to justify our behavior or scoff at the impracticality of Jesus. Is he just another guy who doesn't get how much work is involved in hospitality? And do we defensively need to dismiss the whole story? Or do we hear it as part of the wisdom being offered to us? Where is the good news in this story? How does it offer you hope? Certainly the point is not lost that Jesus is the recipient of the great hospitality of Mary, of Martha. Because Martha, it says in Scripture, welcomed him into her home. He enjoys the fruits of all the work she did, all the work that goes into making a comfortable, inviting, welcoming space. I think of our own hospitality coordination here at Old South and the myriad of people who volunteer each Sunday in so many ways to make Old South inviting and open, affirming of body and mind and spirit. From the first greetings on the street, through the food and drink and fellowship after worship, the long list of people who make this happen each Sunday is a kind of miracle unto itself. We need to volunteer and make things happen. Was Jesus just making an excuse for Mary not pitching in? Do we really think he believed Mary shouldn't help out? Or was he refusing to approve of behavior that he had spotted as potentially troublesome? Rather than being kind of unchristian in his countering of Martha's request for help, perhaps he was trying to release her from a kind of death grip on work with no other options available. Martha, like many of us, was busy, busy, busy. Perhaps she thought she'd found the answer. You can't go wrong by serving. Finally, something to count on. Oh, good. It sounds really good at first. You just can't go wrong by serving. Just keep serving, serving. Then it hardens into law and gives us the justification to force that edict upon others. Make no mistake, service is needed. A much important part of our Christian and spiritual lives. But when it becomes the only thing, it can morph into workaholism, a disease the church can foster unless it is open to hear God's wisdom about Sabbath and retreat and taking time apart. To listen and to hear, Henry Nouwen reminds us, if we are so busy with our doing that we can't stop regularly and long enough to listen for God, then our lives will remain full but unfulfilled. Full but unfulfilled. Kind of a description for many of us of 21st century life. Maybe the next text message will save me. Maybe the next Twitter will give me the information I need. Full, but unfulfilled. So we wonder. The compassionate nature of Jesus tells us he would not take away from Mary or from us the one thing that gives our soul energy, the life, the one thing that protects the fragile seedling growing in the midst of the laws and duties and demands of culture and custom and family and tribal ways. He knows the laws could suffocate Mary's life. Legalistic ideas like women shouldn't be spending so much time with the men. They'll get ideas of leadership into their heads. Just sitting there is being lazy. There is work to be done. Favorite illustration of this story is the pastor who's in prayer when a parishioner knocks rapidly on the door of the study and immediately enters. When the pastor shares that she was doing her morning prayer practice, the parishioner responded, "Oh, good. I was afraid I might be interrupting something important." How do we gain the courage to make room for the listening? It's not easy. And how do we learn to tend our spiritual lives like the wonderful Old South gardeners that we have here? We can learn from them as they tend the Garden of Eden to bring fruits to those who are hungry, and the glorious prize-winning flower garden to bring beauty to this part of the city. We must learn from them to spend time nurturing new growth, pulling weeds of distraction when necessary, gently showering the thirsty green plants with refreshing water. What a testament they give us to the spiritual life. And we live in a world that equates busyness with importance. A long to-do list, when completed, gives us a sense of satisfaction, even security. If Martha's security is founded, though, on this performance principle, then the doing the exact right thing, she says, to make the hospitality perfect so she will be acceptable now, she herself is in danger of losing her very soul. For the doing is not to earn acceptance, but a return in gratitude for the unsolicited and unearned mercy and love offered by God that surprises and transforms us. Perhaps Jesus understands that enlisting Mary to help fulfill Martha's idea of what is needed risks taking the very little life force of hope and energy that Mary needs at this time. Maybe she needs to hear the words of love and mercy and experience the relationship with Jesus, who introduces her to God, who loves her without condition. We love your realm, O God. It is a realm of justice, of compassion, mercy, love. It has an ultimate claim on our life. It's the one thing we need. It reaches from your future, O God, into our present to offer us hope. Without it, we will be distracted, lose heart, become enslaved to other gods of fame and fortune and possessions and unchecked power and drugs and alcohol and food and work, all very powerful forces in our world. How do we counter these forces? We take time to listen, perhaps just to sit quietly. The practice of prayer and silence creates an open space, a space in our hearts and minds, space in our lives where God can anchor and ground us, space in which we can notice and listen for the activity of the divine in our lives. But one thing is necessary: to learn how to be present to the presence. It's a central spiritual practice from ancient times. Mary Oliver, in her poem Mockingbirds, tells us a little of this. Let's listen. This morning, two mockingbirds in the green field were spinning and tossing the white ribbons of their songs into the air. I had nothing better to do than listen. I mean this. Seriously, whatever it was I was supposed to be doing this morning, whatever it was I said I would be doing, I was standing at the edge of the field and I was hurrying through my own soul, opening its dark doors. I was leaning out. I was listening. We also hear from our 19th century brother, Henry David Thoreau, when he said, "Sometimes, on a summer morning, having taken my accustomed bath, I sat in my sunny doorway from sunrise till noon, wrapped in a reverie, amidst the pines and the hickories and the sumacs, in undisturbed solitude and stillness, while the birds sang around or flitted noiselessly through the air. I grew in those seasons like corn in the night. And they were far better than any work of the hands would have been. So let us allow the summer showers of God's love to soak the seeds of right answers so they may blossom into right actions. And as Barbara Brown Taylor says, watch the landscape begin to change. Just do it. And when you do it, you do live and live abundantly, being present to the presence of the one who was in the beginning, the one who is in this very moment, the one who will be eternally. So may it be. Amen.